Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you are, in fact, immutable. Thank you that because of that, we can direct our lives and our change. Thank you that we can have hope. Lord, I pray that you would use this reading and preaching of your word to help us have exactly that. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So we're in a sermon series called Beyond Our Transcendent Lord, where we're looking at five attributes of God that are lifted up in our tradition and in our eco-essential tenets. These are the attributes that God is infinite, eternal, immutable, impassible, and ineffable. And these are words from the apophatic tradition, which means that they're words that get at who God is by saying who God isn't. God isn't finite. He's not limited, so he is infinite. God isn't time-bound. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He doesn't have sequence. So he's eternal. And both of those two facts lead naturally, because God is simple, not having parts, to the fact that God is immutable, which is what I'm going to talk about today. God doesn't change. And let me show you how that being infinite and eternal leads to immutable. An infinite being, you can't add to it. You can't subtract from it, or it's not infinite. Now, addition or subtraction would mean change. So God is both infinite and immutable. Similarly, time is one of those things that most marks change, right? Like, all of us are getting older. Everything is getting older. So that's a change. But God is outside of time, so God isn't changing. So God is both eternal and immutable. God being immutable is absolutely essential to his nature. And if God were not immutable, he would not be God. He would either be becoming God, or he'd be losing his divinity. That would be change. So God is either fully God or he's not God. He's immutably God or he's not God. Logically, that makes sense. That said, the idea that God is immutable is disputed even among Christians. When I was in seminary, I had to read a book called God of the Possible by a guy named Gregory Boyd that makes this case that God does change. But I've dug into that, and I want to say that I think most of the ideas of why God is not immutable are based on a wrong understanding of what it means when we say immutable. Immutable doesn't mean static. It doesn't mean being stuck. It doesn't mean being boring. It doesn't mean being dead, right? For us, what are two immutable facts of our life in America today? Two inevitable things in your life today. What do we say? Death and taxes. And so we hear the word immutable about God and we go, oh, God's like that. God's like taxes and death. But no, he's not. Not at all. God is eternally, infinitely, and immutably dynamic. He is the unmoved mover. It's God's immutable nature that allows anything and everything else to change in and around him. It's in him we live and move and have our being. It's because God is the unmoved mover. It's because he's immutable. There's an author who Scott Dove very kindly pointed me to for this sermon series named Gregory Boyd. And he's, if you want to look this book up, I highly commend it. It's fairly new. It was in 2019. The author's name, not Gregory Boyd, is Matthew Barrett. And the book is None Greater, The Undomesticated Attributes of God. It's very accessible, so I do commend it. None Greater, the Undomesticated Attributes of God by Matthew Barrett. And in that book, he makes the case that God is pure act. So he's not stuck, he's pure act. But pure act in the sense that he's always active. He doesn't need to be activated. And if he had to be activated, he wouldn't be God. So he's pure act. In that same book, Barrett ends up quoting a guy named Thomas Wynandy, who says this: God is unchangeable, not because he is inert or static like a rock, but for just the opposite reason. He's so dynamic, so active, that no change can make him more active. He is act, pure, and simple. God is immutable, but not static. God is pure act. And that allows for all of our actions. So that satisfies that misconception about immutable. Here's the other misconception about immutable, and this is a doozy. There are points in the Bible where it sure looks like God changes. And if God changes, then he's not immutable. I'll give you four instances where it looks like God changes, right? First one is in Genesis 6. God creates the whole world. Man is totally fallen, depraved, bad, and it says that God regretted having created human beings. And God sends the flood. Looks like change. Another very prominent incident is during the Exodus. Moses goes up on the mountain. While Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law, the Ten Commandments, what do the people do? They make a golden calf. God, of course, is aware of this. What does God do? He says, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to start over with you, Moses. And Moses intercedes. And God repents, is what it says in Exodus. And decides not to destroy everything. It seems like God changed. Another incident where it looks like God changed is King Saul, right? Like God raises up King Saul. He makes him king. King Saul is a mess. He keeps doing things wrong. And so the text says that God says, I regret having made you king. And he starts the process that leads to King David. Looks like God changed his mind. He started with Saul and he's like, no, you're not working out. I'm going to do something else. Another incident of this, take Jonah. I'm going to come back to Jonah, so pay attention to this one. Jonah is told to go tell Nineveh that it's going to be destroyed in 40 days. But everybody repents, and God doesn't destroy him. It says God relented. What do we do with that? You know, because every one of those texts, there are other texts that say God doesn't change. We heard one of them in our call to worship from Hebrews 1. I want to give you two others right now, and then in a little bit we'll dive deep into still two others. But think about this. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Similarly, think just a couple of pages later, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, oh, by the way, side note on that. Did you notice that God's immutability is lifted up in the Old Testament and the New Testament? And therefore, the God of the Old Testament must be the same as the God of the New Testament? God is immutably God. He's not changing on all of that. I know you have some people go, oh, the God of the Old Testament was this way and the God of the New Testament. No, God's immutable. He didn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That can make us uncomfortable, but that's okay. But so what do we do? What do we do with this seeming contradiction? God seems like he changes, but he says he doesn't change. What do we do with that? Well, there are three principles which guide us on this one. The first principle is what I call the principle of accommodation. God is, as we say on the sermon title, God is beyond us. He's so far beyond us that we could not relate to him at all if he didn't accommodate us so that we could relate to him. And part of God's accommodation has to do with language. For example, God is spirit, right? God is infinite, right? So God does not have a right hand. But Scripture frequently talks about God's strong right hand and seating at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What is that? It's an accommodation. It's an analogy, not an equivalency. Pay attention to that phrase, right? An analogy is not the same as an equivalency. This might be like this, but this is not this. That's what's going on there. That's the first principle we need to pay attention to. The second principle that we need to pay attention to is that, a very important principle, is that Scripture interprets Scripture. If you find a Scripture that doesn't make sense to you, your first and your last appeal to understanding it has to be other Scriptures. And if you appeal to other Scriptures on these places where it looks like God is changing, what you see is that God actually didn't change. God's like, I repent of having made earth. I'm going to destroy it all. No, he didn't. He saved it all. It proves that God was being accommodating in his language to help us understand the broader situation. Scripture interprets Scripture. And then that gets us to the third principle, which is incredibly important when you come into these seeming contradictions in Scripture, and that is context, context, context. Context. The context helps us understand the Scripture. So let's use the Jonah example, since I said I would circle back to that. In Jonah, God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh, and what does Jonah do? He runs the other way. God has him swallowed by a giant fish. He gets spit up. God says, go. Jonah goes. Jonah preaches perhaps the shortest but most effective sermon ever preached. I know you wish I preached more like this. His sermon was simply 40 days and Nineveh is overthrown. Thus endeth the sermon. 40 days and Nineveh is overthrown. He just goes repeating that throughout the whole town. Then what does Jonah do? He goes outside the town and he decides to wait because he's waiting for fire and brimstone to fall because Nineveh, he doesn't like them. He wants them destroyed. But what do the people in Nineveh do? They all repent. Even the animals repent. And so God chooses not to destroy them right then and there. Did God change his mind? Jonah didn't think so if you pay attention to the context. What did Jonah think that God immutably was going to do the whole time? Jonah thought God immutably was going to save them the whole time. God didn't change at all. Jonah wanted him to change, but God didn't change. That's what the context actually gets at. God used this warning to turn and to save people. God is immutable. Now, I happen to think the Jonah example is really important for us because I think sometimes we wish God would change. And we wish we had the ability to change God because, you know what, we sometimes really stupidly think we know better than God. God, you need to do what I want you to, not what you immutably have decided to do. I want you to change. But if we would actually stop and think about it, God being immutable is incredibly good news because he's also infinite and eternal and impassable and ineffable. He knows better than us, and we don't want him to change from what's good and perfect and pleasing. God being immutable is good news. Let me show you that based on a couple of texts here. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 23. I want us to look at verses 19 through 23. Numbers chapter 23, we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. As you turn, let me give you the context. The people of Israel have spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and they're about to cross into the Promised Land. And obviously, some of the people in and around the Promised Land are rather nervous about that. One of them is Balak, king of Moab. And Balak, king of Moab, can see that God has really blessed the nation of Israel. And he is terrified that they're going to come in and they're going to destroy and kill him. And so Balak's like, and how do I change this? And so Balak hires the best-known wizard of his era, a man named Balaam. Balaam is kind of like Merlin. He seems to have this ability to direct spiritual power and to get God to do what he wants to have happen. And Balak's idea is that Balaam is going to flip the script and get God to curse Israel rather than bless Israel. And it's this really funny story because Balaam says, look, I can only do what God tells me to do. I can't change any of that. Balak says, no, you can. Come try. There's this talking donkey. Think Shrek for a second. There's all kinds of fun stuff happening in this whole story. And again, Balaam's like, I can only do what God says. Balak's like, you can get God to say what you want. So we're going to offer the sacrifice. We're going to have this elaborate ceremony. And then you're going to say a curse. Balaam says, okay, we'll try. God takes over. They do this elaborate sacrifice, all this whole process. Balak takes over, or Balaam, God takes over, and Balaam ends up blessing Israel rather than cursing Israel. Balak's like, I'm not happy about this, but if at first you don't succeed, what do? You try again. So he moves location. He does another, even more elaborate ceremony. Balaam goes and listens for God. God comes in, and here's what God says the second time. That's our text. Numbers chapter 23, verses 19 through 23. Listen for God's word to you. God is not a human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no divination against Jacob, no evil omens against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. This is the word of the Lord. This really is a thanks be to God moment, because what do we see is that God has immutably decided to bless, and nothing can get in the way of that. Balak can do all the ceremonies he wants. God's not going to change it. He can hire Balaam. It's not going to change it. God is going to bless. He promised them the promised land, and they are going to get the promised land. And nothing can change that. And nothing, by the way, includes Israel itself. And this is a really important point. Notice this for a second. If you were to keep going in Numbers, and you go to chapters 24 and 25, what you would see is that having struck out with Balaam, Balak goes to plan B. And plan B is he sends a bunch of Moabite women into the Israeli camp to tempt the men into sexual immorality. The men do fall for it. They slip into sexual immorality and into worshiping idols. But what, does that change God? No, God punishes the sin because God always punishes sin. God immutably punishes sin. But God stays true to his promise. They still get the promised land. God immutably has decided to bless Israel. And by the way, God has immutably decided to bless you. If you weren't sure, look at Jesus. If God wasn't willing to bless you, would he go to the cross? If that's not enough evidence, look at it this way. Would God put the Holy Spirit in you as a deposit guaranteeing your resurrection if God wasn't immutably fixed on blessing you? If that's not enough, pay attention to the Scriptures. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. I want to look at verses 16 through 18, a text that just very clearly, again, declares that God's immutable and how that is good for us. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. I know I'm making your fingers fly fast today. James 1, 16 to 18. Listen for God's word to you. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. This is the word of the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, and God is not going to pull it back. Every good and perfect gift is immutably sent your way. And they come from God, who is the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. I really like that language of shifting shadows. All of you, put an arm out and see if you can find your shadow. Now move your arm. Your shadow changes location, doesn't it? Right? What didn't change location? The light. The light didn't change location. Everything revolved, changed around the light. God is the Father of the heavenly lights. He didn't change. Everything else changed around him. Because of him, through him. God has chosen you. And you're not going to change that. Nothing is going to change that. But this whole bit about heavenly lights and shadows, I think, helps get us to one of the so whats of this whole passage. And one of those so whats is, did you know that you can navigate, you can determine your bearing, you can figure out your direction based on the sun and on shadows? Matt, any of you Boy Scouts in here? Any of you have to do an orienteering class or navigation at one point? Any of you remember that stuff? It's really kind of interesting, right? Some of you pilots know this stuff too, because you used to have to do it that way, right? Like if you want to know, set a bearing and go the same direction, you figure out where the sun is, you figure out where your shadow is, and you walk in a straight line for 10 minutes. And so long as your shadow stays at the same place roughly for 10 minutes, you've been heading the same direction for 10 minutes. Now, after 10 minutes, you have to adjust because the earth is spinning and tilting. But if you know the date and you know the time, you can calculate exactly where you are relative to the sun and your exact direction, because it spins and it tilts at a constant rate. But what hasn't changed in that whole time is the sun. The sun's in the same location the entire time, and because of that, you can navigate. If that one's too complex, this one's even simpler. You don't have to do any extra calculations. Find a clear night. Any of you know how to find the North Star? You know, you find the Big Dipper and you extend it a couple of times, and there's the North Star. And you can even see in the course of the night, everything else seems to spin around it, but the North Star is always north. And so if you can find the North Star, you know which direction you're going, and you can figure out all the other directions relative to the North Star, and you're golden. You know where you're going. Now let me bring it home. Because God is immutable, you can know where you're going. You can know what to do. You have to have a fixed point. You have to have something immutable, something that's not going to change, so you know what to do. And you know what God wants you to do. You know where he wants you to go. He tells you in his word. And you can find God's will, his good, perfect, and pleasing will, by simply tuning into him in prayer. I know some people like to think prayer is how we're going to change God. No, you don't want to change God in prayer. You want God to stay fixed. What you want to have happen in prayer is you want it to be where you locate where God is and determine your bearing, and you determine your direction, and you go there. Prayer is how you find the immutable God. That's what you want to do there. And all of this then helps get to the second takeaway from all of this. Right? If I'm praying and I know what God wants for me, and I'm praying for others, and then I kind of determine what God wants me to do for others, right? And it's very simple. God always wants the same thing. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to love each other and the neighbors and even our enemies. Prayer can show me how to do that, but that isn't going to change. But the second takeaway here is this, is because God's immutable, I can have hope. I can have faith. In our first scripture lesson, we heard that God says, I am not a man that I should change. People are always, always changing. Why do you think we have contract law? Why do we think people make oaths? Because nobody trusts that they're not going to change. They're going to break their word. But because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he's immutable, we can absolutely trust him. And we can trust that nothing is going to knock him off course from blessing us. That everything that happens immutably is going to be for his glory and our good. And therefore, that there is, as it says so clearly in Romans 8, that there is not hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. That's immutably true. And because that's immutably true, you know what you can do with that is you can take it to the bank. You can have hope, and you can have faith, and you can have gratitude that will empower your own change. See, you're going to work harder than everybody, not because it's going to change anything for God, but because you're so thrilled that God has immutably decided he's going to bless you for all time. It's good news that God is immutable. And God, as the unmoved mover, enables us to change, to be conformed to his likeness, to be transformed according to him. Friends, God's immutable. That's good news. It's good news you can orient your life around, good news you can trust in, good news which should make you grateful and enable you to change. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, it is a sweet and awful place sometimes to be in your presence. Awful not in the sense of bad, but awful that it is awesome. It's full of awe. And Lord, that should prompt us to gratitude and to action, to see the world change to your unchanging nature. Lord, help us reflect on that as we listen to this song. In your name, amen.